If you've been with us, you know that we've been studying this fascinating book of Daniel, and we've worked our way through the first half, the first six of the 12 chapters. And you know, if you've been with us, that we've been looking at history in these first few chapters of Daniel. It's the story, six stories from the life of Daniel. And it contains familiar stories like Daniel in the lion's den and the handwriting on the wall and Daniel going to the wall to keep from eating foods that are prohibited by God and the three in the fiery furnace. And so the first half of the book is history. It's stories about the life of Daniel. And it'll grab you by the heart because it shows a young man, actually a young man and an old man. It takes Daniel from the time he was 20 until he was 90. And you see that all the way through his life, he was a man who, in spite of the opposition and ridicule and threats of the people around him, was committed to the core to walk with God, regardless of what the people around him said, thought, or did. And boy, that'll grab you by the heart. And if you've got a core of decency in your being, you cannot help but read that first half and be moved to do the same thing. To live for God, whether the people around you appreciate or support that or not. Now, when we move to the second half of the book, you'll notice it takes a radical change. No longer is God talking to Daniel or is God revealing the past. He's now going to give us a look into the future. No longer are we seeing what happened to Daniel while he was alive, but we see God showing Daniel what will happen to his people as time passes. And you'll notice the elements change. In the first half, it's just ordinary words and events. I mean, we can identify with it easy. It's pretty easy to picture what happens. In the second half, it gets real weird and spooky. No longer is it stories, but it's visions. No longer is it simple words and descriptions of what happens, but it's vivid pictures. No longer is it the type of stuff that you and I are used to seeing as we walk around and so forth, but it's stuff that, it's the kinds of things you see in dreams, you know, weird things, but with a very significant message from God to you and me in a radically different form. We're entering into the spiritual twilight zone here. And I think you'll find it not only fascinating, but very moving. It's a great passage for those of you that are seeking. You know, you're not convinced that God is out there. You hope He is. You wish He were, but you're still in the process of finding God and coming to grips with a basic question. Is there really a God at all? And I know that out there are many of you like that who are wondering, what do I do with this idea of God? Is He there? Is He really there? You're seeking. You're agnostic. You're unsure. And this is a great section of the Bible because it's here that God does what no human being can do. He shines a light on what's coming. And some of what was coming for Daniel has already come, and you can check it. And as you check it, you'll find it's incredibly true. And it'll send chills up and down your spine to realize that Daniel was in touch with somebody who knew more than human beings know. He knew what was coming. He was in touch with God. And if you're seeking God, you're wondering about God, this is a treasure mine for you. Because it is as convincing as seeing the resurrection. To see what God reveals in the next seven chapters. We want to do this morning is look at Daniel chapter 7. We want to read it. We want to think about exactly what is it that God is revealing here. And then we want you to notice some things that'll change this morning from a nice visit to church into a compelling experience with God. Daniel 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. And visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed, and he wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea, and four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion. It had wings of an eagle. And I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its side, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' And after that I looked, and there was before me another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. And this beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. And after that in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. And it crushed and devoured its victims, and it trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. And while I was thinking about the 10 horns, there right before me another horn, a little one, which came up along them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. And this horn had eyes, like the eyes of a man, and it had a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, the thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and his hair of his head was white like wool, and his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze, and a river of fire was flowing, coming out before him. And thousands upon thousands attended him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And court was seated, and the books were opened. And then I continued to watch, because the boastful words of the horn was speaking, and I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. And the other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. And in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. And all people, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind, they disturbed me. And I approached one of those standing there, and I asked him the true meaning of all this. And so he told me, and he gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. And then I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others, and it was most terrifying with its iron teeth and its bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. And I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. And he gave me this explanation. The 4th beast is a 4th kingdom that will appear on earth, and it'll be different from all the other kingdoms. It'll devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come out of this kingdom. And after them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. And he'll subdue 3 kings, and he'll speak against the Most High, and he'll oppress his saints. And he'll try to change the times, the set times and the laws, and the saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and a half a time. But then the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. And then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers will worship and obey. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. But I kept the matter to myself. What was God showing Daniel here? Well, he was showing him very simply what he would do with the great empires of the Mediterranean between the time of Daniel and the end of time. Between specifically the first year of Belshazzar, which is 553 BC, and the time when the Messiah would come. He laid out the history of the Middle East from 500 years before Christ on past today into the future when Christ will return. Laid it out. And it was very plain that several things were true. First of all, it was God who was going to control it. And he described it plainly. He said, I saw a vision and the four winds of heaven were churning the great sea. And it's a picture of the hands of God reaching down and stirring the great sea, which is the Mediterranean area. Stirring it and controlling it, moving it. And he made it clear that the course of this thing from the time of Daniel would be simple. There would arise 4 great empires between Daniel and Jesus. 4 empires that were from the earth as opposed to from heaven. That is, there were empires that were man-made. They were of a man, by a man, for a man. They were the glory of a man. They were godless kingdoms. They were made for the glory and wealth and riches and power of men. And God would allow 4 of these to reign the earth before he took over. The first of them, he said, would be like a lion with 2 wings. And yet with time it would have its wings torn off. And it would have the majesty and power of a lion reduced to the weakness of a man. The second one was like a bear. It would roar, and one part would be raised above another, and it would come into view with 3 ribs bleeding out of its mouth. And it would be given the freedom by God to devour. To eat its fill. The third one would be like a leopard. Strange leopard. 4 wings like a bird and 4 heads. And by God also it would be given the freedom to rule for a time. And the fourth one looked like something out of Star Wars. One of those marching robot kinds of things. It was terrifying. Frightening. You remember the battle between the emperor and the Ewoks with those machines grinding through the jungle after them, spitting fire out of its mouth? It was kind of like that. It had iron teeth and bronze claws, and it just devoured everything it got to and crushed and trampled in its path everything it stepped on. And that fourth kingdom, he said, was very unique. It would be unique. In fact, if you'll notice, almost two-thirds of the chapter is given to that last kingdom that would come before Christ came. It was unique in its endurance, in its duration. It would last all the way from the time it first arose all the way till the time that Christ came. An unusually long time. It would be unusually extensive in that at its pinnacle it would govern the whole earth. It would be unusual in its destruction. It would maul and crush everything. It would have unusual power over the people of the earth. And if you crossed it, it would destroy you. It was unusual in its hostility toward God. Notice at the end of time, right before Christ came, it would be ruled by a man who hated God, a blasphemer, who would oppose God and aggressively persecute anyone who tried to follow him. And he'd have the upper hand. It would be a time of concentration camps and executions and destruction on anyone who worshiped God rather than him. It was an unusual kingdom in that it'd have an unusual history. It would start united like a normal empire, but then it would kind of split and divide into a number of nations that would eventually become 10 nations. But again at the end, right before Christ came, it would come together again. The guy who would take over would come to power by seizing 3 of these nations, kind of like Hitler did when he absorbed Austria and Czechoslovakia into Germany. He'd consolidate 3 of them into his realm, and then he'd dominate the other 10, and then he would rule the whole earth. And he'd pull it off for time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. A unique kingdom, amazing kingdom. But at the end, God reveals that he'll take the earth back. And right when this king seems to be at the height of his power, he's ruling the whole earth, he's on top of it, he is systematically eliminating every believer, every saint, every follower of God, in a holocaust unlike anything we've seen. Right at the height of his power, God will say, that's enough. History's finished. Men are finished as rulers. Now I take control. And it said he would set up his thrones and his court would sit. And he'd take that ruler and his kingdom and his followers. And he'd destroy them forever and ever. Cast them into blazing fire, and they'd be gone forever, along with all the other people who defied him and ruled in defiance. And then he'd take the earth, and he'd give it to somebody, to a man who looked like a man, a son of man who would come. And he'd present the earth to this son of man, a human being like you and me, and that person would be given authority over the earth forever and ever. Amen. Now that's the vision. I want you to notice 3 things that I think will turn this from just kind of an interesting, fascinating, really, picture of the future into a really compelling confrontation with God. There are 3 things I want you to notice about this thing. First thing I want you to notice, you'll see it if you look at what it tells us about the past. And if you look at what it tells us about the past, you'll find that it is incredibly accurate. Spine-tinglingly accurate. What's precious about this is that although from the time of Daniel it was all in the future, There have been 2,500 years since the time of Daniel. And so for us, some of it is past and some of it is yet to come. You'll probably recognize as we describe the vision, some of this stuff hasn't happened yet, but some of it has. And one of the marvelous things about this chapter is you and I can look back and check part of it to see, was that which has come to pass, is it accurate? And what you'll find is that it's strikingly accurate. For example, the first kingdom that is talked about here is that which was pictured as a lion with two wings. And the kingdom that ruled at the time of Daniel was Babylon. And the symbol of the Babylonian kingdom was a lion with two wings. That was kind of the statues that you'd see outside that they've dug up outside the gates of Babylon. And what this tells us about Babylon is that with time, its wings would be torn off. In other words, it'd lose its mobility, its ability to go, to move, to extend. And sure enough, it did. It took a territory that coincides with a fertile crescent, but it kind of hit a peak, and then it kind of lost its momentum, and it began to fold up. And its wings were stripped, and extension did stop. And then with time, it would go from the majesty and the courage and the power of a lion, and it would be reduced to standing on two legs and given the heart of a man. It would be emptied of its courage and its majesty and its strength. And that's exactly what happened. It was gutted from the inside with assassinations and collapse. And when it was finally conquered by the next kingdom, they came into the city of Babylon, which was majestic in it, but it had already begun to fall into ruin. And when the soldiers came in, they found the city in a drunken orgy, stripped of its power and dignity, reduced to rubble. That was the first kingdom. It reigned for about 100 years. The second kingdom, which is described in the vision as a bear, a symbol of rough power and ferocity, ferocious, was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And you remember in the vision, it said that this would have one side above the other. Half of the bear would be higher than the other half. And it's exactly what happened. This kingdom came to pass when Cyrus, the king of Persia, began by conquering Media up in here. And it was known as the Medo-Persian Empire. But in that empire, the Persians were dominant. And they came into Babylon and they took three kingdoms, three ribs in the mouth. It conquered the kingdom of Babylon that had been the previous kingdom. And then it moved up into Turkey and conquered what was known as the kingdom of Lydia. And then down into Egypt to conquer the pharaohs and what was known as the kingdom of Egypt. Three ribs. There were three ribs in its mouth. Three key kingdoms that Medo-Persia took charge of. And it devoured. Remember the vision said, now you'll be allowed to eat your fill. And notice how much larger the Medo-Persian Empire is than the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire is this area down in here, the Fertile Crescent. The Medo-Persian Empire went all the way to India and Pakistan, up into what's now southern China, and all the way as far as northern Greece and into Egypt and North Africa. It was a devouring kingdom, ferocious and rough. It was a lot rougher in terms of the soldiers and the fighting and so forth than the Babylonians. And it reigned for 200 years. Tremendous. The third thing God said in the vision is that this kingdom eventually would fall, but it'd fall to a strange-looking beast, a strange kingdom. And this was a beast that was described as a leopard with four wings. And the four wings, you know, are a picture of supernatural speed, the ability to move, not just two wings like a bird, but four wings twice as fast as a bird. It was a picture of speed, unusual speed and agility. And a leopard was a picture of cunning and agility. It was a fast animal, faster than the leopard, faster than the lion, faster than the bear. So the whole picture of one of extraordinary speed and power and agility and cunning. And if you know anything about military history, You know that the third kingdom was in fact established by a general of unusual genius. In fact, he was probably the first military genius in history. Unusual. Alexander the Great. He took his chariots out of Macedonia, northern Greece here, and he swept that whole territory in less than 4 years. In 4 years, in unusual speed, he went all the way to the extent of the Medo-Persians, all the way out into Pakistan, India, all the way down into Egypt, across the Mediterranean, and within 3.5 years, he'd consolidated the whole business, just like a leopard with four wings, and he was given authority to rule. And the Greeks had an unusual ability. That was their strength. They were rulers, and they ruled for 300 years. And if you know your history, you know that their rule was lasting and significant, and much of Greek culture was planted all through here. But it was an unusually speedy kingdom. The fourth kingdom, which God exposed to Daniel, was it was described as kind of an iron robot, iron teeth and brass claws. It was a machine. You could almost hear it clanking and chomping. And it came with tremendous power. It was like an irresistible wave. Unusually frightening and terrifying and powerful and just iron-like steel. And if you know, again, anything about history, you know that starting in about 63 years before Christ, the Roman legions came out of Rome. And if you've ever seen any movie, that you couldn't get a better picture than what Daniel described, can you? You've seen the Roman legions, you know, clonk, 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 clonk. You can hear their armor rattling, can't you? It was a metal, metallic machine. And, you know, they didn't kind of sweep down by horses and stuff. Boy, they came like a machine. Clonk, 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 right down the road. You can hear them in the streets, can't you? Clanking and moving like a machine, an unstoppable robot. And the legions of Rome swept, of course, around the Mediterranean, North Africa, and across Europe. And it was an unusually terrifying thing. And as time went by, remember the history that's described? It says this will start as an empire, united, metallic beast that would trample and devour everything in its path. But then it would split up. It would disintegrate into some smaller nations. Eventually, that was the ten horns, and it would become a number of nations. And you just think about a map of this area today. And that's exactly what happened. Remember when the Huns and the Goths and the Visigoths came down from the north in about 400, 450 A.D.? They would conquer it, but they never consolidated it. It broke into countries. You know them as Spain and France and Belgium and Holland and Great Britain and Italy and Yugoslavia and Greece and Turkey and Lebanon and Syria and Egypt and Libya and Morocco and so forth. It disintegrated into a number of different nations, and it would last for a long time, and it has. That's basically the way it's been from 63 all the way through the present. The Mediterranean has not been dominated by a fifth empire. It continues to be dominated by remnants of the fourth. Now, what I want you to notice is simply this. This is a marvelous thing because we can look back and we can check it. And to the extent that you can check the word, the vision that's come from God, you can see that it's incredibly accurate. It described to a T the Babylonians, and then the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then the disintegration of the Roman Empire into a network of nations. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that as Daniel stood way back here in history, way back 500 years before Christ, he was talking to somebody who knew exactly what was coming. He was in touch with the supernatural. He was in touch with the invisible. He was in touch with God. It not only tells you that, but it tells you that God who's out there speaks. I mean, he broke into Daniel's dream and he spoke to this man of God and he told them what was coming. He communicates. And it tells you that when he communicates, he put what he communicates in a book for us so that you and I could read it. In short, it tells you that if you're looking for God, you can find him in the Bible. That there is a God out there. And he does speak. He has spoken, quite obviously. And you can hear his word in the scriptures. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but I'm sure in here there are a number of you who deep down in your heart wonder, is there more to life than what we can see? I mean, is there a God really out there? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Will there be a resurrection? Are there really angels roaming around? Are there demons? Is there a devil? Is there a God? Is there a Son of God who came and died and rose from the dead? Is there a Holy Spirit who comes inside and transforms people? Is there a supernatural dimension to life at all? Or is it all just what you see? Now listen. Go back and read this chapter and look back on what we already know, and you'll see there is a spooky dimension to life. And it's revealed right there. You know, Jesus said a strange thing. He was giving a parable, and one man in the parable was saying to another, there's a story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man who died and gone to hell, you know, to Hades. He says, hey, I've got 7 brothers back there on the earth. Send Lazarus back to tell my brothers about what's coming. They don't believe in this stuff. And Abraham was speaking for God. He says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And what he was saying is, if you will look at the prophets of God, there is as much evidence for the reality and the existence and the speaking of God as there would be if you'd have seen Jesus rise from the dead. It's right there. This stuff was written 500 years before Christ, and it describes history to a T from then until now without a flaw. Now that should speak to your mind. Should tell you that there's a God out there. It's incredibly accurate. The second thing that I'd like you to notice as you look at this passage, and you'll notice this, if you look at what it tells us about men without God, and if you look at what it teaches us about men without God, you'll find, as Daniel did, that it is deeply alarming. You notice Daniel's reaction to this thing? In verse 15, it says, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit by what he saw. And the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. In the words, alarmed. It agitated. Down at the end, it says, this is the end of the matter in verse 28. And I, Daniel, was deeply troubled. Again, the word alarmed by my thoughts. And my face turned pale. This thing scared him to death. It alarmed him. It troubled him. It agitated him. It left him feeling frightened and uneasy and appalled. And why was that? Well, I'll tell you why it was. You think of what he saw. Think of the beasts. Think of what they did. Think of what they did to the people around them. Think of what they did to the people of God. Think of the horn that came up at the end and what he would do to those who had any reverence at all. And you know what Daniel realized? He realized that men without God are beasts. You see, these things, these beasts, they picture the character of empires who disregard God. They told us what kings would be like who ruled without God. They told us what people would be like who ruled and lived without God. And notice there's not a cocker spaniel in the bunch. You notice that? There are no fluffy kittens. There are no happy parakeets in there, are they? How does God describe kings and kingdoms and people who come up out of the earth without Him? I'll tell you how He describes them. He describes them as a lion, as a bear, as a leopard, as a terrifying beast with iron teeth and bronze claws. That's how He describes them. They're things that bite. They eat. They tear. They scratch. They gouge. They gorge. They gore. They're not good things. They're destructive things. And as you take that theme through the Scriptures, what you realize is that not only talks about kings who are without God and kingdoms without God and empires without God, that's talking about people without God. That's telling us what people are like who never give themselves to God. They're beasts. You know, one of the most appalling realities to come face to face with is that unless I find God and give myself to Him and allow Him to have His transforming work in my life, as much as I hate it, the more the years go by, the more I will become like a beast. Now, some of us are blatant beasts. Some men are blatant beasts, and they're vulgar, and they're crude, and they're violent, and they're lewd, and you can think of them around you. They're just beasts. They're animals. They've neglected God, and so they have no antidote for just meanness. And somehow they just kind of let it come out unbridled. And they're difficult to live with. But the rest of us are beasts without God. We're more respectable beasts. We may not curse and swear. We may not go to prostitutes. We may not beat up our wives and kids. But very respectably, in a very polished, almost kind of like a coral snake, we eat the people around us. We get jealous. We get complaining. We get critical. We get undermining. We get gossipy. We get greedy. We get mean. And you know, if any of us are honest at all, we know that every one of us has an incredible, undeniable, unexplainable mean streak that can turn us into beasts. And unless we get God inside helping, that's the way we'll live. You know, one of the great benefits of the gospel, of coming to Jesus Christ, is along with forgiveness from the Son of God, you also get the Holy Spirit of God who comes in and transforms the beast that is in you into a person who is a delight to God and the people around you. I mean, that's one of the great blessings of the gospel. You're free to not have to live like a beast. I think of what Paul said. You know, he said that the fruit of the Spirit, he described the fruit of the flesh. You remember the vying and the rivalry and the meanness and the cruelty and the ugliness and all that. He says, now that's people without God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. That's the effect of God coming inside of you and changing you. And it's a marvelous thing. One of the great old saints of the past was a fellow named Augustine. And Augustine grew up, he had a godly mother. Her name was Monica. Monica used to pray for Augustine, and Augustine was the typical arrogant, rebellious teenager. I mean, everything that you parents don't want in a teen, that was Augustine. He was vulgar. He was violent. He was a thief. He'd steal stuff just for the sake of stealing stuff. He'd even throw it away after he stole it. He just liked to steal. He was lustful. He was into all the wrong women and all the wrong places. He ran around. He had a terrible reputation. He was arrogant. Nobody could tell him a thing. He was just a cocky, lewd, violent, dishonest young guy. And secretly, he hated it. He hated the way he was. But he couldn't do a thing about it. He'd kind of make promises, you know, to reform himself and to go straight, and it'd last an hour or two, and off he'd be again. And finally, somebody gave him a book. It was a book of the letters of Paul, and he was reading through it, and he was reading Paul's letter to the Romans. And at the end of Romans 13, I think, or 14, it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And he got it. He understood that if he gave his life to Christ, God would come inside and do what he couldn't do. Clean him up and chain the beast that was in him. He got down on his knees and he said, "Now, God, this is the way I am, and I don't like it. I hate it. And I can't change. Come in and change me." God came in and he chained the beast. And Augustine was one of the leaders of the early church, gave us much of the theology, became a bishop, the great leaders in the early church. And his gospel to men from then on is there's things inside that you cannot control. It's true of all of us. We're all beasts without God. But God can in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you'll give your life to his Son. Last thing I want you to notice from this is not only that if you look at the past, it's accurate, and that tells us that there's a God out there, and if you look at what it tells us about men without God, it's alarming. But the last thing I want you to do is look at what it tells us about the end of time. And it really is awesome. We overuse that word today, awesome. Means marvelous, wondrous, incredible. And it is awesome. It's awesome both in the destruction that the end brings to those who defied, ignored, and are unconnected with God. It talks about blazing fire and total destruction forever and ever. And it is awesome also in what it tells us about the saints, about the people who've given themselves to God. It tells us that we'll reign in an everlasting kingdom, and we'll see the Son of Man, who's none other than Jesus Christ himself, to whom God the Father, the Ancient of Days, will give all the earth. It's an awesome end. It's awesome in the destruction that it'll bring for the ungodly. It's awesome in the wonder that it'll bring to those who've given themselves to God. I remember when I was in flight school, there was a guy who lived right underneath me. His name was Rodney. I can still remember Rodney. He was a short, rather heavy-set guy, and he was not a Christian. He didn't know the Lord, and I delayed even speaking to him about Christ just because he's so intimidating. You just think, this is a guy who'll never be interested in these things. And I remember right near the end of our time together, I went downstairs and I talked to Rodney. And I just said, "Have you ever heard about Jesus and what he's done and so forth?" And he hadn't. And so I walked through it. I walked through the gospel with him, that Jesus Christ was God. He was the Son of Man who appears here. And one day he's going to rule the whole earth. But he came and he died for us and he rose from the dead. And And anyone who wants to make peace with God, He has the right to forgive your sin. And He'll come into your life and change you, give you the Holy Spirit. And wouldn't you like to make peace with God and have the Holy Spirit? And Rodney said, no, I really wouldn't. And he wasn't interested. And I remember saying, well, that's too bad. And I walked away. And I remember I got back up to my room and I said, you know, and I was kind of troubled by that. And there was one part I didn't tell Rodney, and that is what will happen to him if he doesn't make peace with God. I didn't really spell that out very clearly. I didn't want to make him angry. And that really troubled me. I thought, now here's a man who's rejected God. He doesn't want Christ. He doesn't want the Holy Spirit. He doesn't care about peace with God. I wonder if he knows what's coming. I wonder if he knows what happens to people who spend their whole life defying God. And I went back downstairs and I said, now, Rodney, there's something I need to tell you. And I don't tell you this to be mean. I just want you to know. I want you to tuck this away in the back of your mind. Because I'm sure that between now and the end of your life, you'll think about God again. And you need to know one more thing. And that is, if you don't make peace with God, if you have to stand before Him and pay for your sin, you face an eternity, forever and ever, apart from God in blazing fire and torment. Rodney, you'll go to hell and you'll stay there forever. That's more than 21 years, you know, which is how long you've lived up till now. You'll stay there forever and ever, and it's awful. I just want you to know that. And then I left. As far as I know, Rodney didn't change his mind. But you know, that's true. The end is awesome. It's wonderfully awesome. To those who make peace with God, it is dreadfully awesome. To those who never acknowledge God as God. Well, that's Daniel 7. It is a picture from God of what will happen from 500 B.C. to the end of time. If you take a close look at it, you'll see the fingerprints of God all over it. It's incredibly accurate. I mean, God is in this thing, speaking. It's alarming when you realize what it tells us about men who never find God. And it's awesome, awesomely wonderful to those who've given their lives to Christ and walk with God. It's awesomely dreadful for those who never make peace with the King of Kings. Well, what I'd like to do is just give you some time to respond to this. And this is your time. This is an important time. And I'd like to just ask that you'd bow your head. And you've heard the Word of God. God has spoken to you. You've read what He's given. And this is your time to respond. There may be some of you that this morning you see it. Boy, you see God and you see the offer of peace through Christ. And this morning I just encourage you to make a decision to trust Christ as Savior and give your lives to God. Some of you may have already done that. Many of you have. And you should be encouraged with what's coming for you. And I just take some time and thank God that Christ is coming and He'll reign forever and ever and you'll reign with Him. Some of you may feel that beast inside and just have a longing to be rid, have him chained up. And boy, that again, I'd encourage you to give your life to Christ.